Thank you, and we're happy to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Now, in this series of messages, we have been studying together what the Bible says about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own at the close of this present dispensation of grace. But so that we can see this in its proper perspective, I want to compare it with the coming of Christ to this earth, His return to earth to judge and to reign. Now, if you have your Bibles or a New Testament at hand, perhaps you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. Acts 1, beginning at verse 6, and I'm reading. When they, that is the 11 apostles, Judas had betrayed Christ, you'll remember, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. Now, I want to call attention especially to the passage or the question of the angels to these 11 apostles in Acts 1 here, the passage that I've read to you. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why did the Shining Ones ask the 11 this question? Why should they not stand gazing up into heaven? Hadn't their blessed Lord just ascended there? Was it strange that even after he had disappeared out of their sight, they should still stand there, faces as well as hearts turned upward? I repeat, why did the shining angels ask this question and then seem to draw their attention back to the earth again, assuring them that this same Jesus would return in the very same way he had gone? And notice that after the angels had spoken to the 11, they returned unto Jerusalem. That is a great deal for us still to learn about the Lord's return, but a few things are clear. I believe the explanation to our problem lies in the distinction between the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven to reign on earth and the rapture of the church to heaven at the close of this dispensation of grace. The question of the angels to the 11 should remind us of what Paul later wrote to the Philippians concerning the church of today, the body of Christ. He says here in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely no one can question that the Bible says that Messiah's kingdom was to be set up on earth. We know that God said to Abram, I will give to thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. As Genesis 17:8. Now, graciously, God used Joshua to bring Israel into the land of Canaan, but they never fully possessed it. Israel's government at that time was, of course, theocratic. God was their king. and he used judges to represent him. The theocracy began to fall, though, when, dissatisfied with this arrangement, Israel began to cry for a king like the other nations, that is, a visible human king to lead them in battle. As we know, the thing displeased Samuel the prophet, but it displeased the Lord more. He said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That's in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Now, farther and farther did God's earthly people wander from him, until God had to let them lose national supremacy in the world. The times of the Gentiles, politically, began with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity. Israel was no longer supreme among the nations. Of course, this doesn't mean that God had forgotten, or that he has forgotten, his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel and Judah were beloved for the fathers' sakes. That word is plural in Romans 11. Thus it is that even long before Nebuchadnezzar, the prophets were sent forth to proclaim God's purpose to restore the theocracy on earth in greater glory with Messiah as king. Now notice, I say the theocracy on earth. Remember Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." You remember Isaiah 7:14? "His name will be Emmanuel, God with us." You remember how in Zechariah 14:9, Zechariah consistently says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." We must never forget that Israel's outlook and the promises to her were always earthly. Messiah was to be none other than God manifest in the flesh. These scriptures teach nothing less than the restoration of the theocracy to such great glory that it takes in all the world. Now notice carefully, please, that all of these scriptures have to do with Messiah's reign on earth. And again, the judges were to represent him. It's concerning this very time that Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:26, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first." Nor are these prophecies altered or spiritualized when we come to the New Testament scriptures. Remember the birth of Christ? A multitude of the heavenly host proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Remember the so-called Lord's Prayer? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Who were to inherit the earth? Who were to occupy the land and share the reign of Christ? Not the proud, but the meek. It's not strange, then, that we find the Lord saying to Israel's proud rulers in Matthew 21:43, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Taken from you and given to a nation. What nation? Well, Luke 12:32 throws light on this. There our Lord says to his own little group of followers, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So the kingdom was to be taken from the proud rulers of Israel and given to the little flock of Christ's followers. But were they a nation? As we read the Gospels, we find more and more that they were comprising a nation. Not only that, the Lord already appointed 12 apostles to reign over them. Matthew 19:28. Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel cried for a king, like all the nations, is what they asked for. But God had something better in store for them. He was to give them a king over all the nations. The theocracy was to be restored in a blaze of glory. A king right with us? Yes. Emmanuel, God with us. And the judges, too, were to be restored. These 12 men, remember, were to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Little wonder the apostles, just before our Lord's ascension, asked a question, the significance of which has been almost completely lost. They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And little wonder, looking at it in this way, that the Shining One should say to these same apostles, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? They needed to be brought back to earth, as it were. Their work was on earth. Their glorious prospect was on earth. Their particular hope was to reign with Christ in his kingdom on earth. Notice that the angels promised that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away. Remember, he left from the Mount of Olives. We read that in Acts 1. And Zechariah 14:4 says that when he comes again, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. When he left, a cloud received him out of their sight, we read. Luke 21:27 says that when he comes again, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. This cloud, of course, is not a rain cloud. A cloud is another word 300 years ago, when our King James Version was translated, it was another word for a great multitude. In Hebrews 12:1 we have it, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And this cloud, I'm sure, there's much scripture to support the fact that this cloud is the Shekinah cloud, the host of his attending angels. When these 11 men then had been assured by the angels of our Lord's return, they returned to Jerusalem. But why did the angel give them to feel that they need not be looking up? The answer to this isn't difficult. They had already been told of the specific signs which were to herald his return to earth. When these signs appeared, then they were to be looking for him. Before those signs appeared, he couldn't come. Remember Luke 21, beginning at verse 25? And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall we see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now he says, when these things begin to come to pass, the signs in the heavens, and so on, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When again and again our Lord told his disciples to watch, it was of this time he was speaking. He certainly didn't mean that they should begin watching for his return immediately. He hadn't even gone away yet. No, there were specific signs which were to usher in his coming. So the apostles went back to Jerusalem, soon to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for their work. Already at Pentecost, some of the signs began to appear. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days, and you remember the rest of that scripture. Later he said, repent, And the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That's Acts 3, 19 to 21. This is in line with Israel's hope. They were looking for him to come back to reign on earth. Now, it was when the wonderful kingdom was again rejected, and the king rejected, that God postponed, that is, as far as man is concerned, postponed the kingdom and began to reveal and unfold a wonderful purpose of grace, a surprise of grace, which Paul calls the mystery, the secret. Now, the Gentiles had rebelled against God. Israel had joined the rebellion. Saul of Tarsus led the rebellion. It says of him and of no other. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That's in Acts 8:3. It was then that God in matchless grace stooped down and saved Saul, making him not only the herald, but the living example of his grace. With the raising up of Paul, the gospel of the kingdom made way for the gospel of the grace of God. God is not now dealing with Israel and the nations as such, but with individual people, individual persons. All are viewed as the children of fallen Adam, and all may be reconciled to God through faith. For, as Romans 11:32 says, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now then, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20-21, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We too look for Christ to come, but not on earth, on the Mount of Olives. We look for the Lord himself, as 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And when he does so come, I'm quoting, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up into the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we don't look for this same Jesus that the 12 looked for. Oh, true, he'll be the same Jesus, thank God, as to identity, but not the same in manifestation. The angel referred to the manner of his appearance when he said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. See what Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. As the heavens opened on the ascension day, a cloud received him out of their sight. They couldn't have beheld the sight that lingered blinded Saul. A light above the brightness of the noonday sun, says Acts 26:13. All through the Old Testament we find that God appeared to Israel, his glory veiled in a cloud. So he'll return to earth again, for earthly eyes could not behold him. But we are given a position in the upper heavens, we read. With Christ, right now we have that position. And Sunday, as 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, we shall be changed so that we may actually dwell there and share his heavenly glory. Remember, at the Transfiguration, they stood outside. At the Ascension, they stood again outside that cloud, as a cloud received him out of their sight, and had already been assured that he would return in a cloud. But we members of the body of Christ are to be caught up together in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Well, there's so much more to be said, but oh, we believers today should be looking for him every day. No angel will ever say to us, "Why do you stand looking up to heaven waiting for Christ to come?" Oh, it's true. In a sense, we're to get to work down here too. But the point is that he wants us always to have our minds ready for Christ to come for us, and to have our minds and our hearts turned upward. Remember what he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God for that blessed hope. Oh, there's so much more to be said about the return of Christ, his coming first for his own and then his return to this world to reign, but the time is up. Tell me, my dear friends, suppose Christ should come and take his ambassadors out of this world and close this present dispensation of his grace. Would you be ready? Would you go to be with him, or would you be left here for that terrible time of trouble that this world is going through, according to all prophecy and the words of our Lord Jesus himself?